Be seated. We'll turn to Joshua. And again, we will read the first chapter, verses 1 through 6. And we may be reading it every day from now till Jesus comes, so relax. Okay. Can you all find Joshua now? You find it a lot quicker than you did a week ago. All right, here we go. Verses 1 through 6. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now, we skipped verse 3 because that's an important spiritual principle, and we want to deal with that in time, but we're on verses 2 and 4. The definition of what the land of promise is in the new covenant. What it is. What the mark is. Where we're going. What our objective is. What God has promised us. And we talked about Philippians, the third chapter this morning, and Paul's mark. And then just right toward the end, the last 10 minutes, we were talking about the first area of the land of promise, which is what? Huh? Ourself. Right. Doesn't do you any good to get great ideas if you don't have it yourself. So the first thing, and we've talked about this in this church a good deal, and the Lord is pressing it on us, the first aspect of our goal as Christians, the goal toward which we are pressing, is to have our old Adamic nature crucified with Jesus and the body of sin destroyed. Now, turn to Romans 6:6. Paul's going to be having another water baptism, and this is the meaning of water baptism. It's Romans, the sixth chapter. So Paul ought to make you read it to understand what's happening to you. All right, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now notice, in order that, so that, for the purpose that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, we have a personality that is whole, and it's good and it's bad. We got a lot of good in us, and we got a lot of bad. Okay, well, God is not saving the good and destroying the bad. God is crucifying the whole thing so that he can get at the bad. That's what it says. See, our old man, the old man, that is, you say, who's my old man? It's not talking about your father. It's talking about your personality. You, guy, you. All right, our old man is crucified with him. So with the body of sin, you see, there's a difference between your old man and the body of sin. The body of sin, which is this composite of satanic things in us. And God wants to destroy it, but it's so interleaved with the old man that you can't pull it out. You ever try to extricate something that was good from something that was bad, and you finally gave up, it was hopeless, and you threw out the whole jar of mayonnaise because there was some glass in it or something, you know what I mean? It was impossible to save it, so you threw out the whole thing. Well, that's the way it is with our personality. There's a lot of good in it. There's a lot of mayonnaise left in the jar, but there's some shreds of glass in it, and you don't know where they are, so in spite of your scotch blood, you throw the whole thing in the basket. And so that's what God is doing. He is crucifying us so that he can get at this body of sin that is in us. There's a difference between the old man and the body of sin. The old man is what we are. The body of sin is that thing that Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So God wipes out the whole thing. And we draw back at that. Because we say, well, you know, I can't be all bad. Well, that's true. You're not all bad. Nonetheless, God calls for your Isaac. He calls for that which is perfectly righteous. In fact, which is his gift. God calls for that. He calls for everything. He calls for the whole thing, the whole nine yards. God is after the whole thing. And he says, I don't see the justice. He says, oh, that, you know, this whole thing is death and gloom. No, it is not death and gloom. It's the beginning of our inheritance, and apart from it, you can't get anything with God, because God will not walk with sin. So don't give up. Now, in Romans 8:13, which is still in context with 6:6, he says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, that is, as the Spirit leads you, put to death the deeds of your body by confession, by repentance, as you turn away from them and confess them and renounce them and denounce them, you put them to death. You don't just struggle in vain, but you put them to death by the Spirit that dwells in you. You're going to live. You're going to live. You're going to live. That is your spiritual nature, that which has described in two verses previously in verse 11, that resurrection life is going to live. But if you persist in walking in the flesh, give way to it. You're going to slay your own resurrection. Now, I don't want you to lose hope, because the Bible teaches plainly that even though we wrestle and wrestle and wrestle, it seems like in some elements of our personality, the victory never comes. Yet, that Scripture teaches plainly that there shall come a climactic victory at the coming of the Lord. So the concept is this. That if you participate in the struggle that God presents you with now, deal only with the things that God is dealing with. And when you begin to see that your whole personality is corrupt, don't worry about it. That's God's problem. Don't worry about it in yourself, and don't worry about it in anybody else. Because the Bible teaches that we're hopelessly corrupt. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try to the reins, even to give to every man the fruit of his doings. Remember, we've talked about God judges the doings. Now, it says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and kind of wicked, right? Desperately wicked. Now, we don't like to admit that. Most of us feel that that's true for everybody else, but in our case, God made an exception. Well, as we begin to grow in the Lord and get down to cases, we find out that we are profoundly wicked and perverse and rebellious. And then we're apt to say, this is no use. I'm simply not going to make this. I might as well go out, eat, drink, and be merry, because this is unbelievable. I did not count on this stuff. I thought maybe if I could get the victory over coffee and swearing and something else, I'd have boozed pretty close to it. But then when God begins to probe, and the stuff begins to come out, horrors. It's just one layer of filth after another, after another, after another. You say, the whole thing is no good. It's like peeling an onion. You never get to the end of it. You've got to decide somewhere where the onion is and work with it. So don't get discouraged, because the Bible teaches that if you're faithful in what God gives you, see, if you're faithful in the talent, if you have the oil, when the Lord comes,
He will receive you even if you're not perfect. But if you're careless about the part that he did give you to do. See, now God hasn't given you everything to do. But he's given you something to do. And if you're faithful in that something, he'll clear up the rest. Now, look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And there's a marvelous two verses here. Marvelous. You should go home tonight ravenously delighted with these two verses because these are not the right ones. Let's see there. That's all right. That's the way I do things. All right. It's 9. Here we go. 27 and 28. That's it. Marvelous. Well, the other two are. This is really it. All right. Somebody's watch is off. All right. Now look. All right. Hebrews 9 verses 27 and 28. All right. As it is now this is deep here. This is deep. All right. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now notice the parallelism. So, because these two factors are true, as in the case of these two, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And what's that in parallel with? Appointed unto men once to die. Some of you are looking, it reminds me of some of the fish I've seen over at the fish house. It's in the Bible, people. I didn't write it. I'm not making it up. Look, as it is appointed unto men once to die, you jump down to the next verse, you get the parallel leg of this thing. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. All right, back to verse 27. But after this, the judgment, and then its counterpart in verse 28, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. That's talking about his second coming, without sin unto salvation. See? Now, do you see that it puts, that Christ is saying that at its second coming, he's going to be coming to a salvation from sin that works by judgment. Oh. All right, let's look at it again. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so, that is in like manner, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Okay, that goes with appointed unto men once to die. And unto them that look for him. Not to everybody. Not to everybody. We got most of the church looking for the television. They're not looking for Jesus. Okay? But unto them that look for him, not for gun smoke, but for him, okay, shall he appear the second time. Now, this is not his visible appearing, is it? Because his visible appearing, it says in Revelation 1, every eye shall see him. Not just those who look for him, but every eye. Okay? So this is not his second coming to the world. This is his second coming to those who look for him. Do you see it? Look at the Bible, people. I know it's Sunday evening. I realize that. Look at the Bible. Yeah, people say, it's not Sunday morning, so you can't say anything like it. Look at the Bible. You know, you don't have to wait to Saturday night to take a bath. How many knew that? You can do things when the need is there. Well, right now you have to think. All right, now. After this, the judgment is in parallel with, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So in that sense of salvation has not happened to you yet. When you say, what is salvation? Well, it's just what we were talking about when we began. It's this stuff that's in us. And God wants to save us from it. Now, not everybody wants to get saved from sin. Some want to get saved from their troubles. But there are sincere people who want to get saved from sin because they're not pleasing God. And
God has made a provision for them in the end time with a second coming of Jesus just to those who look for him. That's what the Bible says. Unto those who look for him, not to everybody, unto those who look for him, his coming shall be unto a salvation which is a judgment upon sin. And that is what is happening to us. You know, the way it registers in us is trouble, discomfiture, embarrassment, and every other plague. But what we don't see is that this is a coming of the Lord. See, we don't realize that the thing that is throwing us into an uproar is his presence. How come I didn't know all these things a year ago? Because he wasn't that close to you. And the closer he gets to you, guess what? Yeah. See? Lord, I love you. Come closer. Okay. And then the fish begin to fry in the pan. See? Ouch, what happened? I'm backslidden. No. It's the presence of the Lord, and the closer that he gets to you, the more it isn't trouble that we're getting. What we are getting is a reaction to our nature, to the divine presence. And it is very much to be desired. It is very much to be desired. There's hardly anything you can desire more, because you say, but I don't want all this stuff revealed in me. Fine. Walk around in your ignorance like you had good sense. Just walk around. But someday, God is going to draw near to you, and that stuff isn't going to leave you just because you don't like it. It's got to be done at the hands of a Redeemer. And so we do want the presence of the Lord, and we do want him closer, and we do want all this mess, and we do want all this humiliation, and we do want all this embarrassment, because that means that Jesus is coming without sin unto salvation. What is salvation? Deliverance. That's what the word means, is deliverance. In the Hebrew, when they say, save, O Lord, save, O Lord. What's the word for that, Paul? Hosanna. Save, O Lord. It means deliver. Well, in the old days, it was deliver us from the enemy, the physical. To this day, we say, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, O Lord, save us, O Lord. It means deliver us from the one that is oppressing us, which is Satan, who is causing us to do things we don't want to do. I don't think there's a person in the house that wants to sin. We don't want to sin. We want to be saved from our sin. And it's the wretchedness of our life that we're not more perfect than we are. So we say, Hosanna, 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 Lord. Save us, deliver us from the enemy because he's too strong for us. But the Bible says that in the second coming of Jesus, that he shall appear to those who look for him without sin unto salvation. Now, if you'll go to 1 Peter, all right, verse 5. Now, here's one, but I just say to put on your refrigerator. Well, some of you may be on a diet and you don't want to do that. And you certainly don't want to put it on your television because hopefully you're not looking for it. So what do you put it on? The hutch? The chifferope? What? I see. So when you're shaving. But the ladies don't shave. You've got to have something that works for everybody. Put it on the headboard. 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That salvation is what is happening to us. It is the Lord drawing near and causing the things which have been buried in us to come forth. That is salvation that is happening. And I said, don't worry about the whole package. Just let the Lord, you know, when the Lord brings you against Jericho, don't worry about Ai and the Gibeonites. Just dwell on Jericho. Paul preached very well. If you didn't get last Sunday night's tape, For goodness sake, get it and listen to what the Gibeonites. That was excellent. And I was plotting all the kinds of things the Gibeonites could do, Paul. You were exactly right. They didn't have to go through it. One thing they could have done was Joshua could have said to them, all right, we promise not to kill you, but God told us to kill everybody in the land. Therefore, you better not be there when we get there. But as Paul brought out, they didn't do that. They just went in. So anyway, I like that. All right, now, salvation, who shall appear without sin unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A salvation which is by judgment, and we all know Malachi 3, but it's hard to find Malachi, but it's in there. Malachi 3. It talks about the coming of the Lord in judgment. Verse 3 of Malachi 3. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. And at verse 1, it calls the coming of the Lord, or 3:1 of Malachi, it says, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temples. He's coming to those who look for him. And if you want to turn back to one here that's a very profound, it really is. Is in Leviticus 25:9. Leviticus is to the left of Joshua. Leviticus 25:9. Between Exodus and Numbers. Leviticus 25:9. All right. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout the land, which doesn't mean a thing. It has nothing whatever to do with what we've been talking about. Right? Four at the causeway, two at Parbar, and two at the causeway. All right. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee. Now, what is the Jubilee? The Jubilee year. What happens in the Jubilee year? What do you receive in the Jubilee year? Yeah. Your inheritance through release from those that have you in bondage. The Jubilee means a release from bondage. And this chapter talks about the year of Jubilee. All right. Now, if you'll notice, when was the trumpet of the Jubilee sounded? On the Day of Atonement. The trumpet of Jubilee, of release, was sounded on the Day of Atonement. All right, what characterized the Day of Atonement? Two things. Two goats. One was slain, and his blood sprinkled upon and before the mercy seat behind the veil. What happened to the other goat? The other goat, Aaron laid his hands on the goat's head, the living goat, the scapegoat, and he publicly confessed the sins of Israel. So the Day of Atonement is marked by the sprinkling of blood and by confession, and then that goat was never killed. He was led away into the wilderness by the hand of a man prepared to do that job. And when the Jews saw that goat going, they could say, there go our sins. God has not only forgiven us our sins, but he has removed our sins out of the camp. Sin has two parts to it, doesn't it? It has a guilt and it has a compulsion. A guilt and a compulsion. And so far, we have experienced in the Church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years, mostly forgiveness from guilt. God has not dealt with the compulsion, except in the case of a few outstanding saints like Madame Guyon and and I suppose a legion of people you never heard of, that God dealt with the compulsion of sin. But for most of the church, and it's true in 1988, it is true that for most Christian believers, they know nothing beyond God's part of the Day of Atonement for forgiveness. That's all they know is forgiveness. But if forgiveness were all or well were to the Christian salvation, then those verses in Hebrews 9 and 1 Peter 1, 5 would make no sense. Okay, on Calvary, God, the blood of Jesus was shed, and then Jesus rose with that blood to the heavenlies, according to the book of Hebrews, and he sprinkled his own blood before the mercy seat, upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat in the presence of God in heaven. Okay, but that's just half of the Day of Atonement. The church has never been to any substantial degree in the place of the second goat, where people could actually see the presence of sin, that thing that dwells in us, its presence of it. Lust, murder, violence, foolishness, gossip. That it's present. It is present. The sin which dwells in me. It is present. The presence of sin has never been confessed and removed from the camp. But the Bible teaches that this will happen in the last days. At his, to those who look for him shall he appear the second time. See, without sin unto salvation. And remember, that's in parallel to the preceding verse, which says, after this, the judgment. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them who look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, when we're talking about our frantic and seemingly futile wrestlings with these problems of demonic occupation in us, and our own stubbornness, love of pleasure, rebellion, and self-will, which is coming out of us, out of our own fallen nature, we tend to get discouraged, and we need to realize that if we are faithful in the struggle, in the little things that God gives us to conquer, these rough cuts that are going on now, as God gets at basic departments of our personality, we're not being fine-tuned yet, people. God is dealing with basic configurations, basic profiles. Every person has a profile, and we're all different. And we can see the profile of sin in other people. If it's not in us, it's very clear, because we don't do that. If you see some poor dude, and he's all bowed down in homosexuality, and you're not problem with no problem with that, it's evident in him. If you're all bowed down with the same thing, it's very hard for you to see that thing as clearly as a person who is not having any trouble with it at all. And if you are a person who is not given, say, to pride, and someone is, you can see it very clearly in them. But that person can't see it in themselves. That's the way they figure everybody is like they are. But if you're not in trouble with that thing, you can see it looms up, see, like a thing. And so we're all like that. We all are configured in some way that is out of shape. And so God is going, making a rough cut, and he is dealing with these basic configurations in us and getting at some of these giants in our land that are basically wrong. And it's very hard on us. It's very hard on us because we don't want that messed with, and we don't want it touched, and we don't want to change. And we don't mind getting the victory over something, you know, that doesn't bother us. Yeah. You don't care anything about booze, you know. Wine getting prayed over, you know, that you won't drink anymore. But if You know, but if booze, and you know, this guy, you're this type of person that is really bound with booze and drugs and everything else. When you get at this thing, you get into a heavy part of your personality, because there's personality things that accompany this kind of thing. Other people are not troubled with that at all, but boy, they've got their own. So we've all got these personality things. So God is dealing with these. And what the Lord is saying is, if you will be faithful in this thing, if you will be faithful with your talent and stay full of oil and do it, the day is going to come when I'm going to appear to you without sin unto salvation. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to set you free. Now, brother, sister, I don't know what kind of a promised land you think that is, but I think it's most marvelous. How would you like to be able always to do the right thing under every circumstance? How would you be like to be able to go right into the presence of the Father without fear, knowing that you were pure in body, soul, and spirit? There was no sin, no fault in you. That's what God is. I think that's a promised land. And Paul said, who shall deliver me from this thing? Who is going to break this thing? And the Bible gives the answer. In the Day of Atonement, I'm going to bring you to the Jubilee. I'm going to bring you to your inheritance. In the Day of Atonement, in the day when I come to judge you, when you're looking for me, and the day that I come, I'm going to come to the second part of the Day of Atonement, and I am going to set you free. Praise the Lord. Isn't that something? I said, that's impossible. Did you ever have the Lord set you free from a bondage? I mean, a lot of them we just wrestle with and go along. It seems like we're delivered, and then the thing comes up in another form, and it goes on forever. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever have the Lord really set you free from something? I mean, really, so that you felt, oh, you know, oh, man, there goes my tonsils. I mean, it just come right out of you, just like an operation. He can do that. Things you wrestle with and that have driven you, and the Lord can do it. Now, he could do that to you right now. He'd go right down the aisle, right here. Huh? Just say, Al, you're whole. And I mean, everything would come out. You know where you would be, Al? On the floor. You'd be like that guy says the thing went out of him, and he lay as one dead. And not just Al. I'm just picking on him because I know he won't come up here and hit me. But you see, the Lord, what the Lord is doing, he is coming at us a little bit at a time so we can get some victory, get some of Christ in us, and a little more victory, a little more crisis, a little more deliverance, a little more crisis. So the Lord's got something there to work with. Then when he comes for the rest of the ball game, we're not going to pass out of the picture. He can complete the work because the structure and the faith are present for this kind of mammoth deliverance. We talk about the rapture. I'm telling you, it's a panic. It is an absolute panic. Can you imagine you're walking down the street, the trumpet blows, and by the way, there's going to be an interval of time. That's why the Lord said, this generation shall not pass away. There's a generation going to start when these signs start in the heavens. And boy, that is when you are locked in place. I mean, that generation shall not pass till everything comes. But a lot of things will transpire in there in that interval of time while we, based on our past performance, are either able to go to the Lord or we aren't. But at that moment, things are frozen into place and God says, let the holy be holy, okay? And let the filthy be filthy. Once the signs start in the heavens, brother, sister, she's all over. And that's why God says it'll come suddenly without warning. We'd say, how can that be? Look, there's a big warning in the heavens. What do we mean he's coming suddenly without warning? It is because when he comes in the heavens, it's all over. You're still on the earth. You still got to do your thing. And if you do not have enough oil, what are you going to say? Somebody give me some oil! And they're going to say, oh, sure, I'm going to divvy up with you. What are they going to say? Go and buy. See, this is an interval of time from the time that the stars fail and all this, and the earth sees there's the calling card of the Messiah, Jesus. I mean, the whole thing is rocking, and it catches the earth by surprise. And then there's going to be a whole bunch of stuff. The Lord's going to say, come. And the people that haven't been serving the Lord are going to turn around like Lot's wife and be destroyed. Only those whose prior behavior has made it possible for them to react correctly will be able to respond in that day. And that's what the Lord meant by saying, I'm coming as a thief. Even though it's an open, blazoning thing, it comes so suddenly that if you're caught without oil, there's no time to get any. Because those that went to get it, what happened? He went before they were able to cut the mustard. See? There's a period of time, and Jesus said, this generation, not race, that's not the Greek term, generation. This generation that sees these things shall not pass away until everything comes to pass. So there's going to be a period of time there. Now, the Lord is coming to us now. And as I was saying about people in the rapture, do they have no idea what they're talking about? What do you think it's going to be like as a human being, a child of Adam, and that's what we are, walking around flesh and blood with all of our hopes and fears and all of our nerve endings and everything that we are as human animals, and all of a sudden we know without the opportunity of dying, we're going to pass into another kind of creature. We're going to die on our feet looking straight ahead. Now, what kind of faith in God do you think is going to be required to suffer that kind of transformation without going to pieces? So what the Lord is saying is, if you will sow to life now, if you will do it, I'm not expecting you to do everything. I'm not expecting you to perfect it. We're going to be made perfect because the Bible says so. But the Lord is not doesn't want us worrying about it or trying to hoist ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's just the thing that He has given us to do now. It may, in the light of our total personality, may be very small. But what does it say in Zechariah in reference to the coming of the Lord? Despise not the day of small things. The day of the Lord is made up of a lot of small things put together. That's Zechariah 4. And when God tells you to make something right, God knows that if you're diligent in that little thing and take care of it and get around it and make sure it's dealt with and act like, you know, you're the greatest apostle in the world undergoing public crucifixion or something, and just be diligent. God loves that diligence. And the Lord will see that. And in that sequence of small things, no, you may still be far from being God's gift to the world, but God will see that diligence. And when the Lord comes, He will finish the job, and because you're not going to be revealed with Him in an imperfect state. You're going to be revealed with Him in a perfect state. Unto those who look for Him, who cry out, come, Lord Jesus. Constantly looking, praying, seeking, going through all these tearings up that we're going through. Unto those who look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And that salvation is the finalizing of the crucifying of our old nature, the doing away with it, the complete removal of the residue of the body of sin, the dawning of us of our flesh and bones with a house from heaven in which there is no sin. And lo and behold, we are like an angel. That's what it says. Those who are accounted worthy to attain the resurrection, and that world shall be as the angels. Going to take faith? Do you believe God can make an angel out of you? We'll still be people. But the idea is that this business of purifying is not a never-ending thing that's going to be going on for the next 1,000 years. God has the power to save us from sin, to make us completely perfect and without sin, without spot, not by imputation, but by actual transformation of what we are. I saw that one time, and the Lord let me see a little bit of the spirit realm from time to time. And I saw a person that I knew, and there was in that person's personality nothing of the things that I knew in life which were abrasive. Say, how did he do it? I don't know. How could that person, who was an abrasive person to me, appear, and there they were, and yet there was no abrasiveness in their personality? God has more power than we know. The person was there, but they were not abrasive at all. They were just as easy to take as cow's milk. It was just as nice and smooth as it could be. God has that power. Think of it. Praise the Lord. It isn't going to go on forever. There were times in the promised land when they were entering in and fighting that God rained down great hailstones, and it says there were more that the Lord slew than Israel slew. But it was when they were fighting and doing their best that then the Lord came alongside and he finished the job. So I'm just saying that to cheer up your heart. You say every time you get up and preach, all you can talk about is sin and how I'm supposed to die, and you're going to pluck my feathers and cut off my head and put me in boiling water, and this is some kind of Christian life this is. And worse than that, it's happening to you, which is, if it was just talk, it wouldn't be so bad. But now it's starting to happen on top of everything else. We thought at least he preached it, but now it's actually beginning to happen. What in the world are things coming to? The whole thing is falling apart. Well, if it hasn't happened to you, just be patient. Your turn will come. God hasn't forgotten you. He loves you the same as he does everybody else. But the point is that this is the beginning of our land of promise, our jubilee, our inheritance. And inheritance can come only on the Day of Atonement. It has to be sounded on the Day of Atonement, or it cannot begin. And the Day of Atonement means sprinkling of the blood, confession, and the removing of sin from the camp. All right, that's the first part of the mark that we're pressing toward. The second part of the mark that we're pressing toward is the coming of the divine nature. Not the coming of the divine nature. I don't mean that. The birth and formation of the divine nature in us. There's a difference between the coming of the Father and the Son to dwell in the divine nature. That's separate. I'm not talking about that yet. Now, we talked about the destruction of the Adamic nature and the body of sin. All right. Now we're talking about the birth and forming of the divine nature in the human being. Well, you remember Galatians 2:20 is a good one on that. What does it say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it is not I, but Christ. Now, if we dwell only on the death of what we are, then there's nothing there. We've got to have the flip side, which is the life of Jesus. Now, it has been the teaching of holiness preachers, all that I've ever read, they really emphasize that God is not changing, or what should I say, God is not modifying what you are. Now, this is a tremendous error in Christian thinking, that God is going to take you and kind of work you over, and then you're going to be a new creature. That's not what it means to be a new creature. A new creature is not made from the old creature. Where does the new creature come from? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Where does the new creature come from? In what way? It comes from God's
seed. Now, God is a spirit. It's not a physical seed. God created the physical seed, but it's not a physical seed. It's a spiritual seed, but the Greek calls it the sperma of God. It is the sperm of God. You say, well, that's terribly, you know, in a delicate way. It's in the Bible, and God is not all that indelicate. God is, can deal with things as they are. Now, this is very important, because if you conceive of your Christianity as being good old you, well, sure, you got blasted in church a few times, and you tried to do right, and so now you're going to go to heaven and walk around in your golden slippers. You're not going to understand what in the world is going on whatsoever. The way that you enter the kingdom is that this seed, which comes from God, not from you, but from God, and is planted in you, that is the kingdom. That is Christ. Now, how many here have ever planted a seed? What did you ever plant, Dave?
A little plant.
Anybody here ever plant a fruit tree? Who ever plant a fruit tree? What did you plant, Mark? A fig? Okay. Now, a fig tree comes originally from a seed. Is that right? Huh? Or did it just suddenly float down? It comes from a seed, right? Okay. Now, I want you to consider that seed. Where did that seed come from? It came from another fig tree. Is that right? Okay. Now, let's consider this fig tree that grows from your seed. What governs that, the growth, the kind of bark it has, the kind of leaves it has, the kind of blossoms it has, and the kind of fruit that it bears, what governs it? What governs it? I hear some profound answers. The answer is simple. The seed. Everything that is in that tree, the bark, the way it is in the interior where the veins go up that pull water up from the ground and out into the leaves, and then the starch and things that go from the leaves down toward the root, and all that system in there. I knew once in biology, I forget all the names of it. But anyway, by some miracle, people say, well, they never saw a miracle. Did you ever see a seed? You saw a miracle. By some miracle, that somehow is all in that seed. Okay, so you plant it in Escondido, we'll say. Mark lives in Escondido. He planted it in Escondido. All right, now is it an Escondido fig that comes up? Suppose you took that same seed and planted it in Tokyo. What you get is Tokyo figs, right? Huh? Japanese figs. No, you don't get Japanese figs. Because the air in Japan and the soil in Japan, all that that seed needs is enough soil to hold the stem erect to the sun. That's all it needs, is that the soil is sufficiently friable and sufficiently tenacious to hold the stem upright. You know, it isn't going to grow in water. It'll flop over. It's got to have something to hold it up. It's got to have some rain. It's got to have some sun. And all that you're going to get out of that is what's in the seed. It is not going to be influenced by Tokyo people. You can plant that thing in some sector of the Soviet Union. It isn't going to make any difference. It's going to be the same as if you plant in Escondido, because what comes from a seed is determined only by the seed. Right? You think so. You're not sure, though. You thought those figs would be just a little different, wouldn't they? Just a little something. Yeah? No. They'd be identical. They might be a different size depending on the heat or the amount of moisture, but if you duplicated the heat and the moisture in Escondido, they'd be identical, and the minerals and so on. But it doesn't affect the nature of the fruit. It isn't going to come up cherries because it's in Tokyo. It's going to be a fig.
Well, that's the way, it's just exactly that way with salvation. In this part that has to do with the birth and forming of Christ in us, it does not have to do with training the old man. You can't train the old man. He isn't going to go anywhere in the kingdom. The seed comes from where? And that is awesome. That is truly awesome. I mean, if you have ever used the word awesome, you have never used it in connection with anything as awesome as the fact that the potential, that the significance, the picture that conjures up in your mind, that what we're saying I bet you think that it's limited somehow. Now, I understand that you can preach this wrong, and it is being preached incorrectly today. You can say to people, oh, you're going to be like God. And one preacher says, go look in the mirror. See, you're just like God. Other than that, why are you going to be like God? Put a good offering in the thing. You know? I mean, it's being used today in a gross kind of way to get people all titillated and educated far beyond their intelligence. So that they take it altogether wrong. And we've got some good critiques around the country, and I have been hit squarely with this thing, this accusation. Here's the way it's put to you. And I mean, this is hard to answer. Are you saying that we are God? No, I am not saying you are the Father. Are you saying that we are divine? Well, God is born in us, formed in us, and in that formed creation, the Father and the Son dwell forever, and we have the Holy Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit upon us. And the Bible says that we are partakers of the divine nature. My answer has to be, in spite of the commotion that it causes, yes, we do have divinity in us. Well, then you're saying we're God. I went to the Lord about being beaten, battered on this subject. And I said, Lord, help me to keep my mouth shut and not debate with the brethren. Because first chapter Romans calls debate sin, and I don't want to sin against the Lord. But what do you do? I mean, people provoke me. They get me off guard. Yeah, I'm basically a good-natured fellow most of the time. And I think, well, this is a seeker after truth. And oh, boy. No matter how you slice it, people, the Son of God is of God. Okay? What's being said by these research institutes that critique this preaching is that man can approach God, but he never can be God. Earl, do you see the dilemma? You're hoist on the dilemma. We're not saying anybody is the Father. Neither are we saying they're Jesus or the Holy Spirit. What we're saying is what the Bible says. We are the sons of God. Yeah, but that doesn't mean a son of God. That's and then it goes on and on and on. You're still a human being. Aren't you still a human being? I'm still a human being. And I'm about ready to demonstrate it if you don't get off my case. But the truth of the matter is, if we can take it without going crazy, is that God has taken one race, Adam, and in that he has grafted another life. Just like you'd take in a lemon stalk, and which is somewhat disease resistant, and graft orange buds into it.
What are you going to get out of a lemon trunk if you graft orange buds into it? Oranges, brother. You're not going to get half orange and half lemon. You get oranges on a lemon stock.
And it's done all the time. And God has taken us to, with all of our animal, what we are, dust, and he has grafted into us his divine seed, his word. And he has planted that bud, is grafted, the ingrafted word, Peter says, which is able to save, it is grafted in there into that good human stock. And what comes out of that thing has nothing to do with the stock. The stock merely holds it upright. It is divine. And so when God, with the one hand, is saying, be crucified, die, everything you want. You go, I'm going to call for it. I'm going to call for Isaac. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And Lord, what in the world is left? You know, call for the breath out of my lungs. You can have it. But on the other hand, he says, look, I'm going to give birth in you from my nature, my seed, divinity. And somehow, all that you are that makes you you is going to be transfigured by this divinity. And you are going to be a new creation that has never been before. You're going to be a son of God, a brother of Jesus. You're going to live forever. And boy, we swear we're going to lose everything. Let me tell you something. We do not lose one thing of worth. Not one. How can God pull it out of the Adamic nature over and incorporate it with divine life? I don't know. How does God turn a caterpillar into a butterfly? How does God turn a caterpillar into a butterfly? I guess that the caterpillar has a memory. I don't know how what goes on in a caterpillar's brain. But if he has a memory, I think, you know, one day I was crawling around on my little green tummy. And then somehow I got wrapped up. I got all wrapped up in something that was more like a shroud than anything else. And just when I thought it was all over, I began to feel something jumping in me. Jumping. Jumping. And this shroud began to break apart. Look, mother, no legs. I'm a butterfly. And that God puts these things in nature so that we can understand. And there's no better type of the resurrection than a caterpillar and a butterfly. There's no better type of the resurrection than that. That's exactly. Is the caterpillar in that butterfly? If he isn't, where is he? Well, he's sure different. Yeah, right. So if you've got a caterpillar and you name him something, let's say you call the caterpillar Hattie. I don't know whether male or female, but let's call the caterpillar Hattie. And it's your pet that you have at home. Hattie goes into the metamorphosis. Hattie comes out. And this butterfly, you say, hi, Hattie. It's still Hattie, but so different. And that's what God wants to do with you. It's still you. Paul didn't go around saying, look at me, I'm Christ. Yet he said, it's not I, but Christ. But when he referred to him, he says, I'm Paul. You see it in his epistles. He says, I, Paul. You know, then he says, it's not I, but Christ. Then he says, I, Paul. So, Hattie is still Hattie. And you are going to be you. Only you're going to be a new creation You've been made subject to death for a little while, made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, until God is ready to bring you forth to his creation. And in John 1:13, now what we want now is a lengthy exegesis of John 1:13 using all the principles of exegesis, linguistic, contextual, for all available texts. I can't even find it. John 1:13. Which were born. Anybody here been born? Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. Born of God. What happens after a baby? Well, I just put it that way. We have to think of it as conception for Galatians 4:19. I wonder, did Barbara Steinwedel ever give a middle name to that little girl? I'm worried about that ever since I heard about it. Did she ever get a middle name? Really? Well, praise the Lord. All right. And the more Elizabeths, the better. All right, now. Galatians 4:19. That's a good middle name. That'll work. Until she has to learn to spell it. All right, Galatians 4:19. My little children, and these people were saved and filled with the Spirit according to the record of Galatians' earlier chapters. He said, did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith or by the works of the law? So we know they had the Spirit. We know they were saved and saints. And in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until what? Christ be formed. It's just like a fetus. It's just like what happens within a woman. So Christ is conceived by the sperm of God, and then this process of mitosis begins, a multiplying of cells, and we have the embryo, and then it comes into a discernible fetus, and finally out to the light of day. We're not out in the light of day yet. We're in this struggle, and Christ, the parts of Christ, and it takes a struggle on the part of the ministry so that Christ will be formed in us. Okay, so we've only talked about two definitions of the land of promise. We said it was very broad, goes all the way to the Euphrates. First, the crucifixion of our old Adamic nature and the destruction of the body of sin. And secondly, the birth and forming of the new divine nature in us. That's just the beginning. There's much more to defining our goal, what we're going toward. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. People, are we making it? Are we going to make it?
Yes.
Any of you have more things that you need to confess? Shall we stand? How did it go this afternoon? I don't want to have anybody go out. If God has showed you something, and then we're in too much of a hurry to let you pray. Did anybody need to come to the altar? Boy, this gets, you know. This, we've been having people up to the house and praying with them, and other people have been calling up, and some have been praying for each other. It's just wonderful what God is doing. But at the same time, Christ is being formed in us. We're not just coming to get delivered from our troubles. We're not doing that. We won't pray for people to get delivered from their troubles. We will not do it, because we know they're going to come back again. They're just going to come back again. You have to do the two together. You have to have the deliverance and then the forming of Christ, and the deliverance, and the forming of Christ, and the deliverance, and the forming of Christ, and the two have to go together. Otherwise, we pray for people to get out of their fixes, and Satan's going to be back in again, so that we don't do that. Just for people that we really believe are carrying their cross and pressing on after Jesus. Don't give up, because one of these days, the Lord's going to come, bang, finish the work, you're going to be out of the cocoon, and ready to fly. Lord, we thank you.
Thank you.
Lord, that you have come down to mankind. Lord, you knew what you were going to do before ever you put Adam and Eve in the garden, Lord. You knew what you had in mind when you said, let us make man in our image. You knew what you had in mind, Lord. And we are absolutely astounded, Father, at your sublime wisdom and the perfection of your plan and the way that we should be brought forth in this end time, Lord, to be the last in time to enter into your kingdom, Lord, and to understand the mysteries of the kingdom and to be judged and delivered and partake of the jubilee that you've promised. Praise your wonderful name. Lord, if there's any among us that are having a bad time right now, Lord, we pray for strength. We pray for courage. We pray for the grace to come clean and not beat around the bush. But when we're doing things wrong, not say, oh God, I wish I was better. But say, I am swearing. I am full of hate. I am bitter. I am criticized. I am whatever. So we can get at these devils and cast them out, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Praise your name. Lord, we want to go through this judgment. And we want to go all the way through it, and we've started in it, Lord, and we want to finish the job no matter how long it takes, because we want that final climactic act when the Lord comes. We want to be among those who attain the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we are glad that you're drawing near to us, because you are the fire of Israel, and we pray you'll draw ever so much nearer to us, nearer, 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 Lord. Hallelujah, till the demons are crying out in torment and fear and fleeing, and Satan himself flees at the presence of the God of Israel. Hallelujah. Keep drawing nearer to us, Lord. Nearer to us, Lord. We covet your fire. We covet your presence, Lord. More than our necessary food, we covet your presence, Lord. Expose, uncover, reveal, burn, refine, purify, Lord. We want it all burned out. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Refiner of fire, draw near to us, Lord. Hallelujah.